appropriate posture for worship. And so, you know what, it may mean a little bit slightly different for each of you. And hopefully you already are. That's the whole point of our songs and everything else. But I guess I've learned through the years that people do this a little bit differently. I used to have a fellow in my church who, in order for him to concentrate so that he could worship, he would put his head down and put his face right into his hands. And at first I always used to think, that man's asleep. But it was just his way of focusing. And others whom I know like to doodle quite a bit and just keep them focused. Whatever we need to do to make sure that our heart's attention is really on the Lord. We're going to dive into God's Word, and He's going to speak. And His purpose is to speak to you today and kind of guide our hearts into the people of God that we should be. And we don't want to miss it. Let's just have a little word of prayer together then, church. And just even ask the Lord. Like in the scripture, it says, like, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I could see. Like I could really see what you've got for me today. So church, if you would, let's just worship together with a word of prayer, asking God to bless us, speak to us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our mighty God, Lord, we just adore you from everything, from coming to us in this amazing, miraculous season as a baby, and to all that you did, but from long before, in the days of Moses and Abraham, you were the God of everlasting and everlasting, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're an awesome God. Lord Jesus, we need you. So we so badly we want to hear from you today. We ask that you just have your way. Have your way in our hearts. And bless us, feed us, point us in the way for your good purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Church, I try, and... when I give a title to you for my messages, I try and pull stuff right out of the text that we're using. In some cases, like for some of you, you may see a title like this and see Consolation and Redemption, and if you're thinking Christmas, you might already know who we're talking about and what we're talking about, if you know your Bibles pretty well. And if not, that's fine, but hopefully, even you know when we're done, like those words, Consolation and Redemption, if you were to see them in your bulletin later on in the week, would be a clear reminder, that's what we were talking about, yeah. I remember what God was saying through the scriptures there. That's our hope today. Christmas is coming. I saw a headline in the news this week. I didn't even think of this, but it was kind of a shocking headline. And they were concerned. The headline was a question, will Hamas try and steal Christmas? I didn't even know what they meant at first. But what they meant, as I saw as part of this article, was some of these, what do you call them, activists and such in the United States, because in America their Thanksgiving is much later than ours. It wasn't that long ago, right? And when Thanksgiving came, they had all these protesters and things in the streets that were blocking off traffic, people trying to get home to see their families. A pretty important time, and people feeling really hindered, you know? Couldn't go get their turkey, couldn't get to family. Things were being disrupted everywhere for this cause of the Palestinian kind of thing, this very disruption. So they were wondering, are these same people who were doing it just recently, will they do that again? Knowing that, you know, in the West, especially the Christian West that might support Israel, would be very then frustrated by these kind of activities. You know, that we don't need Hamas for us to totally miss Christmas. You can have everything go just as planned and have the perfect Christmas tree and the perfect Christmas turkey or ham, whatever you do, and still totally miss Christmas. And you guys know what I mean, right? We can miss what it's really all about. You guys, we hear this kind of stuff every year. We don't want to miss the reason for the season. But we're going to look at two people today, right after Jesus was born, who were able to identify Jesus as the Christ when he was just an infant, because the Spirit was speaking to them. Or what kind of people were these that could identify this? And they worshipped. Of course, they worshipped. And they didn't miss it at all. And they were in a temple setting with many, possibly hundreds of people who all otherwise totally missed it. So we want to learn from these two today what kind of hearts they had, what kind of worshipers they were, that we can emulate so that we also don't miss it. So we're in Luke chapter 2, It's a good sized chunk this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38 that we're going to read. It says, now there was, I can't read that. I'm going to have to read it from here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through even your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess also, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is our passage for this morning. You see the two people, Simeon and Anna. There's a couple little interesting observations that I just want to make about these people and the things that were upon their hearts, what they were doing, and who they were. One of the first things that struck me, and I don't mean anything particular about this, but it's interesting that they were both quite old. They were both quite aged. And why is this? And when you take the cast of characters around Christmas, there are a couple others that are fit into this category too. Because right when Jesus is born, his cousin also is born, the forerunner, John the Baptizer. And yet, John the Baptist's parents were so uniquely old that this was like a miracle. We're talking like Abraham and Sarah type miracle. These aged people are going to be having a child. And there's a lot of senior citizens that are playing a role in the Christmas setting. And yet we get then Mary, the one who gives birth to Jesus. She's so young. She's not just young. She's really quite young, right? We're not saying, well, she's young, like she's in her 30s or something, or however, wherever you classify young. She was young, right? Super young. So, in some ways, like this is just an interesting observation. Why is God doing this? Scholar that I was reading about this was suggesting, like just a bit of an imagery, that God is portraying, you know, like there was this old covenant, and its time was kind of coming to a close, and Jesus was coming, and you have this new covenant. And so some of these old people that represent that, and this new is being birthed out of the old. It doesn't mean that the old is all totally done, because like Jesus himself, doesn't he mention that he mentioned in his ministry, I didn't come to abolish everything that was of the old, but I came to fulfill it. I didn't abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. So here, anyways, we have these two, Simeon and Anna. And I wanted to show you something about these, just in verse 25 and verse 37. Have we got it there? Yeah. So just look at some of these similarities here now. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. So this is how Simeon is being described, righteous and devout. And then there's Anna, down in verse 37. Anna did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer both day and night. So what kind of people were these? These kind of people that managed to notice, like they knew who Jesus was when he was just an infant. When his parents didn't come in with a big banner saying, we gave birth to the Messiah. They weren't blowing a trumpet. They knew. Well, they're described as righteous people. Totally God-centered people. Anna's a woman who's after her husband had died. She chose to spend her days at the temple in prayer and in fasting. These people are tremendously God-centered people. And the scripture tells us that both of them were looking for something. Interesting. Both of them were looking for something. Here we see the same verse 25, and later on in verse 38, it says this, that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is something very unique that these two have in common. Both waiting, watching, and hoping for something special and important for God to do. This is part of their example for us. Part of their example of why Simeon and Anna did not miss first Christmas. They didn't fail to recognize it because they were looking for it. They had spent decades, years of their lives preparing for it. They weren't going to miss it. Their whole lives were about trying to get to what is God doing and when is he coming. They were looking for it. They were prepared to receive it. So we have these two things, that the one is looking for consolation of Israel, the other looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Consolation is the one that comes first. You know what this word means, right? Basically to console. You know, we console somebody when? When do we console somebody? When somebody's sad, somebody's down. Why does a person need consolation? And, you know, the prophet Isaiah gives us an idea of the kinds of things, what the Messiah brings consolation for. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, here we see it says, "Comfort, comfort my people." This is the same as to console. "Comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her," I can't see it, "that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." War is over. You can be consoled in that. And because of iniquity, he's talking about sins being forgiven. So what kind of a war is he talking about? What war is he talking about that's over, that you get consoled to? You know, if you're speaking to a people who are tired of war, anybody who's in war, you don't have to be in it very long before you're tired of it. Who are they at war with? It could be just about anybody. And I don't think it has to totally mean physical war, though Israel always has had their enemies. We read your Bible, and you just see it war after war after war after war after war. Physical clash, where people are dying and families are being separated and the economy is being ruined because the land is being trashed. War. But at the same time, even when we don't have that kind of war, we've still got war, don't we? In our nice, very perfect Western lives, we still have war. A little lower level, but that weird neighbor who lives just down the street who always makes so much noise and whatever else, and that person that gets us. That war, even with our in-laws, where you're trying to plan a nice Christmas and somebody's got to have some weird idea and it just puts a wrench into everything and just everybody's got stress when you're trying to have a great time. Even that war that's just within us, because sin is still there in our flesh and we have a troubling time being totally satisfied and we think of this most wonderful time that it should be. War just fatigues us. Whatever kind of war it is, it just exhausts us. And in Isaiah, he says, this is the consolation of Israel, that God comes, he speaks tenderly. Do you see that in Isaiah? Tenderly is how God comes. And he says, we're going to deal with this. We're going to cause this kind of war to stop. And why? The root cause of all of it, every war, physical clashes between nations or between neighbors or between in-laws or between yourself, it all comes from the same source, sin. Sin causes all of it. And this is how God can bring true consolation and true comfort to it. He says, I'm going to do something about sin. I'm going to send my Messiah as a baby in a manger who will live as a sacrifice and take care of this terrible thing that we all need help from. It's so wonderful to know that God is tender in this. Let me just show you another scripture from Micah which is talking about the similar hope, this consolation of Israel. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So if sin is the big issue that causes the war, and God says, I will comfort you and bring my Messiah who can deal with it, this is what he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to crush it. The curse that befalls people that causes us to sin, God says, I'm going to crush it underfoot so it is done away with. And if that doesn't seem like enough, I'm going to cast it so far away like it's at the bottom of the ocean or from east to west, it'll be gone. This is the tenderness of God. Sins be pardoned. And you guys, we know there's only one way that this happens. There's only one way. It's Jesus. No other man, no other so-called prophet or religious person or whatever ever in the history of humanity has ever been able to attest like Jesus can say that your sins are forgiven. Peace can be upon your soul and upon your heart because God won't hold it over you anymore. In tenderness, he restores us. This is what Simeon was looking for. This is what Simeon was looking for, and this is what he found when he found Jesus. If you're looking for something like that, Jesus is the place to go. He is the man to turn to today. So Simeon and Anna both carried a kind of a burden, and both of them were looking for help. Simeon says consolation. Anna says redemption. Consolation, really, basically, like what Simeon is looking for, is a longing to be healed. Like, this is what war does. It crushes us, right? And this longing to be healed, longing to have the past losses of my life to be restored, the things that have been stripped from me and taken from me, God is the one who can revive and heals. And restoration, redemption, is to be freed then from this power that caused this. That's what the redeemed are. So if you have a neighboring enemy, a neighboring nation, or an actual neighbor in your community who you have some kind of a war with, to be redeemed, is to have this redemption, is so that source is gone. It's not going to happen anymore. It's not going to come back. It's not just like God says, okay, yep, you're healed, but it's just going to come right back. Tomorrow, you're just going to get smashed again. This is the plan of God and the plan of Messiah, that we could be, the enemies that threaten us would be done away with. So redemption has a lot to do with liberation. This is what people are crying out for even in the Middle East right now, liberation from our enemies, that they would leave us alone, that they wouldn't come back tomorrow and kill more of my neighbors or my children. That it would be done. That we would be free. Truly free. And a freedom that a person can live in some kind of peace, some kind of security, so that a person can thrive. A person can live and thrive. The world is looking for this all the time. Everybody out there in the world is looking for this. Peace and security from their neighbors and whatever else. And we just can't get it. And the best that men can do, and our governments and such, they can't do it. They can't manage it. They can't even get close. Even they make their peace agreements. Doesn't matter. Some government official makes that peace agreement. It doesn't mean the man on the street gives a care. He's going to go do whatever he wants to anyway. But God gives us this, and he gives us a solid hope for the future. When a man begins to see that this world just fails, the place to turn is to see that God is really our only hope. It's what Simeon and Anna were looking for, and they rejoiced when they found Jesus. Let me show you a couple more scriptures from Isaiah talking about Jesus who fulfills this. Isaiah 49:13, when it tells us that we can sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth, and break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. This comes through Christ. Let me show me the next slide as well from Isaiah 52:9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. What he's saying here is for Israel's response to Messiah is to sing. sing and to celebrate. This is what Christ is worthy of, to worship. What was Simeon's response when he saw Jesus? It's an interesting little phrase he has. He basically says, like, now I can die happy. Now I can die in peace, a happy man. I don't know why he's thinking about death at this point. It appears as though, he says, in essence, that God had spoke to him about this and that he knew that before he would die, he would see God's consolation. He would see it, God's Messiah. So then he knew, now I can die happy, peace. Let me show you just Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, when Jesus was born, and what is the part of the message that they brought to them, right? Peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace amongst men with whom God is well pleased. Now Simeon is saying, Jesus, at only 8 days old, he's got this peace now. I've seen it. I've got him. And I've got the peace that I was looking for. Peace was the promise. Simeon says, I've got it. But he wasn't naive. Sometimes we hear this and we think, well, if Jesus was such a great Savior, why are there still wars? Why is there still this mess that's going on all over the world? Simeon wasn't naive about it, that Jesus was going to bring kind of a prosperity peace or a health and wealth peace where everything's just always going to work out and life is going to be rosy now because Jesus came. In fact, Simeon says he rejoiced when he saw Jesus, but then he goes and speaks to Jesus' mother and he says, actually, your child is going to be the cause of the rise and fall of many, the fall of many. And your child is going to be the one that causes the Spirit to pierce right to your own heart so that we know conviction. You know, friends, the peace that we really want, we don't get there like some magic wand. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and speaks, and we get conviction, and it pierces right to our heart, to our soul. And sometimes God makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But you know what is so beautiful? Even as Isaiah has attested to, God is really so gentle. You know how rough he could be with our sins. But God comes in his Spirit very gently, and he reminds us. These little sins in your life, here and here and here, it's causing you chaos. It's causing you war. You need to keep bringing that to me. You need to keep laying that at my feet. You need to keep trusting me as your Redeemer and your Savior, the one who can take that sin out of your life and remove it. We need to keep doing that, friends. We need to keep going to this perfect Savior. But he's so gentle about it. He's so tender. What a beautiful Savior that he is. Peace in God, because this is the one who keeps his word. Jesus said, peace, right? In this world, you will have trouble. But he says, take heart. You can take heart, because I have overcome. So yoke yourself with me. Yoke yourself with me as long as you're in this world, and I will get you through. You know, there was hundreds of people on the Temple Mount the day that Jesus came in at 8 days old to be named. They had two turtle doves to give as a sacrifice. It's just a beautiful picture, all of it. Two people recognized them only. Two people out of hundreds, because they were looking for it. They were longing for it. And the sad thing is all these others who missed it, even though Jesus was right underneath their nose, right in front of their face. And this is the story all along, isn't it? When Jesus was born the week previous, shepherds out in the field, they get this angelic presentation, a few shepherds. At the manger scene, we reenact it every year, at the manger scene, there's just a few shepherds that come and rejoice. There's no accountants there, there's no doctors there. There's no priests there. Where are all these people? How did they miss it? The shepherds even went out into the streets announcing to everybody they could. They'd seen the star. The Lord had spoke. They saw the Christ. Where were all the people? Jesus' whole life, it was just stayed like that. It just stayed like that everywhere that he went. He would have crowds of people. Crowds and crowds of people. Do you guys remember the story of the woman who had that hemorrhage and she was bleeding and she just wanted to sneak up and just grab the hem of Jesus' garment? And in the midst of all that, Jesus all of a sudden stops. He says, who touched me? And his disciples are pointing out the scene so we understand. So there's all these people are around you. People are crowding all around you everywhere, as per usual, What are you talking about? Who touched me? Everybody touched you. And we see so plainly that something special happened for that woman. She was blessed because of her faith. She didn't miss Jesus as he was going by. And there were others even clamoring and all around him and clamoring around him, and they were totally missing it. They had some different idea, some different expectation of what Jesus should do. Just a miracle worker or something, whatever they thought, I don't know. But she didn't miss it. She didn't miss it. Jesus himself had to testify in Luke chapter 19, verse 44, and he just laments over Jerusalem. This is one of the only two times we see him in the scripture that he's weeping, because he's like, I came to bring this, right? The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. I came to bring this peace. That's what he says. He says, you missed it. They tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they won't leave one stone upon the other when they destroy Jerusalem, because you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. He puts that out basically for the nation. How'd you guys all miss it? It was there to be seen. It was there to be had. So if they could miss it, we could miss it. We could miss the true meaning of Christmas altogether. The gifts that God has for you today and for this season, the peace that he wants to have for you, the consolation he wants to bring into your life, the comfort, we could miss it. How could we be like Simeon and Anna? They had this longing for Jesus. Entrust our longings, all the longings that we have, that our life would be better, that our family life would be better, that our personal life would be better, that our neighborhood, wherever, all those longings that we have for all of that to be better, we entrust that to Jesus. You can give it to him. You can cry out to him for help. Lord Jesus, I want your help and your consolation in these issues in my life. We worship him by acknowledging him, that these longings can only be fulfilled through him. And then the scripture tells us that we should have the same mind about Jesus' return that Simeon and Anna had about his first coming. The Bible says Jesus is coming back, and that we should have the same mind that they had at the first advent about the second advent. We've got a couple scriptures to look at this real quick. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who what? Save who? Those who were eagerly waiting for him. Friends, is that something that you can say in your heart today about your life and your walk with the Lord, that you're eagerly waiting for him? 2 Timothy says the same thing. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Those who love the idea of it. Those who are eager for Jesus to come back. Those who love the idea that Jesus is coming back. You know, it's wonderful if you're having a great life and things are good here and today and now. But if you love it here more than the thought of Jesus coming, there's a mistake there in our understanding of our good God and how awesome it'll be. It's talking about special treatment of favor from God for those who long for him to come, long for his appearing. Eager? How eager? How eager do we have to be? Those who love it, is what he says. Those who love the idea of it. You know what that means, friends? That means that we're more than agreeable to it. Like, well, Jesus is coming back. That's probably going to be a good thing. Thumbs up on that. I'm good. Well, it means a little more than that to love it, doesn't it? Like, if that was the kind of relationship that I had with my wife, like, yeah, I've got a wife. It's good. I'm all good with that. I hope she doesn't go anywhere. Well, I've got to do a little bit more than that to love her, don't I? Do you see the language that the scripture's talking about and is trying to encourage in us? Where's your heart today, friends, about the day that Jesus comes back? Does it still terrify you? Because if he comes back, he's going to catch you at something? Does it excite you? The Lord gives us this just as a bit of a barometer, even for our own hearts. Where are we Where are we? It's amazing because the scripture starts to challenge this a little bit when it comes to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he actually gives it almost like a command that we should be excited about Jesus' return. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. See, it's like a command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Like when he's revealed, when he comes, when he shows up. That's what he's talking about. How much hope are we supposed to set on that, according to Peter? He says fully. Like get engaged with the thought that Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for good reasons. This is where our hope is supposed to be set. Jesus said that his return will mirror his first advent in the fact that this is a dangerous thing. Only a few are going to really get it. Only a few. Jesus tells us that there are some who will be negatively surprised. In fact, he doesn't say some. He says many. Many will be terribly surprised. Many who will be spitting out all kinds of excuses and said, Lord, I gave the thumbs up that I was good that you were coming back. I was in your church. Jesus says there'll be many on that day who are going to say, Lord, didn't I do stuff in your name? Wasn't I one of yours? Wasn't I in? And Jesus is going to have to say, unfortunately, friend, I never knew you. You missed it, even though it was right under your nose. So church, this is why we look at Simeon and we look at Anna and we look how they were different from these others, because their lives were God-centered, not just every once in a while, not just on Sabbath. Their lives were God-centered. They had a longing for it, not just every once in a while we can do the Bible, we'll remember Jesus at Christmas, it's important. No, it was their life. This God, their hope, their consolation. Their hearts, as Peter said, were fully set on it. Friends, that's what we want to happen for us today, that we would kindle that love of God. Kindle that love for God in our hearts, that we would seek to know him. Simeon and Anna hoped for God to come and fix everything. And Isaiah said, God is the one who gives us that kind of longings. And what we were reading from Isaiah today is that God is very tender about it. I just loved when I see that in Isaiah. God will keep doing this. He'll keep doing it in your hearts as he does in mine. God will keep disrupting your life. And as sin crouches in any little area and it causes that discomfort in our lives, God is there tenderly trying to remind us. Friend, don't go further down. Like if you get angry with these sins and things, you'll go further down into this mess and it won't make things better. He tenderly comes and he says, I'm the one. Bring it to me. I can help you with that. You know, the scripture says such a beautiful gift that God gives us if we confess our sins. You know what it says that he does? That he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he brings peace when that happens. Because when we have sin in our life, we have guilt, we've got problems, and with the guilt, we close off or we lash out, we do worse. We're causing the war. But Jesus says, look, I've paid for that. I've dealt with it. It's easy. You can have peace in your life. You can have peace today. Just bring it to me. Just bring it to me. And confess. He doesn't hammer us on the head when we confess. He blesses. He blesses. He takes it away to take care of us. Not to punish us for our sins, but to bless us. What a great Savior we have. So that he can pour out his peace into your heart. And fix you with a solid hope. A solid hope. Friends, he's coming back. He's coming for you and me. We should set our hearts' affections and longing on it. Church, let's close with a word of prayer. Worship this God.